We are learning Tehillim, and we are up to the 32nd chapter. This chapter is a chapter that really you could learn and relearn, and the person could spend his life focused on this chapter. Chazal tell us that when Hashem wanted to create the world, so Hashem realized that there would be no existence to the world without the concept of tshuva. And that it's a tremendous gift that Hashem gives us, that capacity to change and to correct. Because in essence, how could we ever wipe out the past? Once we've done something, that's it. It should be etched and there for good. And Hashem tells us that from His perspective, He's willing to erase the past. He's willing to take over the Avera and switch it into a mitzvah even, into zchus, into merits, if we do correct tshuva. And our chapter is all about tshuva. So this is a chapter which I feel we could analyze each pasuk over and over again and see the depth. We're going to have to learn it only once, I guess, this time. But I invite you to reanalyze this chapter, because in preparing this chapter, I couldn't get my eyes off the chapter. I kept going over it again and again and seeing more and more what David HaMelech is really telling us in this chapter. So it's here for your taking. Now you have to learn it. We're going to learn it the first time. But I really hope you'll take more time to study the Perek. Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Aleph. Notice it is Perek Lev. Lev are the two letters with which the Torah begins and closes, right? Lamed is the last letter of the Torah. Bez is the first letter of the Torah. Le David Maskil Ashrei Nesui Pesha Kisui Chata'a. David HaMelech says, praised is the person whose pesha, his rebellious sins, have been uplifted by God, and God is willing to cover kisui chata'a, to cover up his sin. The chapter really begins with Le David Maskil, and the question is, why does he begin with these words? So Chazal tell us that whenever it begins with Maskil, it's coming to teach us that he said it with a translator, so to speak, someone who would amplify what he's saying. He would say it and someone else would say it out loud. The Targum seems to learn that this is a deeply philosophical chapter. Maskil comes from the word sechel, brain. That this is a very philosophical chapter. Other commentaries say that Maskil was an indication to us that he's teaching, not that he is being philosophical, but rather he's coming to teach all of us. There are other commentaries, but for now, let's continue. David HaMelech says, Ashrei, praised is the person, Nesui Pesha, that God carries off of him his sin. Sometimes the sin is too weighty for a person to bear. A person sometimes tries to say, how will I ever rectify this? A guy came the other day. He said, it's been decades, and he can't let go. I said, what'd you do? Did you murder someone? He said, yes. Okay. You know, I understand him. You know, I understand that I don't understand him. Sometimes things have a huge weight, and a person feels like he can't carry his past alone. It's a pesha. He says, I have no excuse. It's not a chet. It's not a sin. I made my mistake. It's a pesha. I was rebellious. I knew who God was, and I knew what He wanted of me, and I rebelled. I did otherwise. And David HaMelech, you see the brilliance of the verse, Nesui Pesha. a person whose rebellious sins were uplifted. Hashem's here to help us out. More than we want to, Hashem wants us to come back. It's like a parent, if he wants to be a good parent, has to hide from the kid what he really wants of him. There's a widow in the neighborhood who taught me a lot. I learned with one of her sons, and she told me that whenever her kids wanted to continue in yeshiva, she'd always tell them, "No, you're doing army." And the kid would say, "Ma, but I want to learn." And she'd say, "No, you got to serve the country, you got to go to college, you got to get a university." She told me every night I'd go to the room and pray, he should argue, he should fight back. I said, "Why?" She said, "If he's going to learn in yeshiva, he should appreciate it. If he gets it for free, then it's a given. That's the way the world works. You know, after high school, I go to yeshiva. That's the norm. That's not right. The norm is after high school, you go and serve the country. After high school, you go and get an education so you can fund your family. If he's going to do something unusual and he wants me to fund it, I want to do that for him, but I want him to appreciate it. I want him to understand it's not a given. So if he'll understand it's not a given, then he'll do much better at it." So she was rooting for him. She kept praying he should say no. Every kid said no and fought and continued in yeshiva. She did something right. But when they went to yeshiva, it was with a new appreciation. It's not a given that I'm in yeshiva. It's really, mom keeps pushing me to go to college. But I'm getting a gift this year. I'm learning. Hashem also is rooting for us. On the outside, sometimes Hashem says, you know, there's law and order, there's justice. But behind the scenes, Hashem is, so to speak, like this mother, rooting and waiting. When's he going to come back? And that's why when a person only starts making headway in the right direction, Hashem gets into the picture and helps him out. Hashem says, "Pitchu li petach kefitcho shel machat." You open like the eye of a needle. "V'ani yiftach lachem," and I'll help you open it to the opening like the ulam, the biggest opening on the temple. In the temple, the biggest opening was the entrance to the ulam. You like really have to crane your neck to see how high the opening was. Hashem says, "You open like the eye of a needle, and I'll help you expand it." So Hashem helps us, and that's why a person is called nisui pesha, that Hashem, so to speak, lifts the rebellion off of him, the rebellious sin. Hashem is there to help us. Sometimes Chazal say, when we wake up in the morning, the Yetzer Hara is standing next to our bed, and he's much stronger than we are. And if not for the fact that Hashem gets into the picture and helps us overcome him, he'd win. So Hashem's helping us every day. What?
Yeah, I know this one.
Yeah, we all know that one. You know, when I was a kid, so I learned the Gemara that says, "Kol ha-godol mechaveiro," whoever is bigger than his friend, "yitzro godol heimenu." His desire to do bad is bigger than his friend. So I came home and I told my father, "Wow, you see what the Talmud says? If you're bigger, you have a bigger yetzer hara." So my father said to me, "But don't think just because you have a big yetzer hara, it means you're a big person." Now if you think about it, there's a lot of depth to that, because what Hashem does is at every stage of a person's life he feels like the Yetzer Hara is so big, how am I ever going to overcome it? At every stage, so the bigger a person is, the bigger Hashem has to make his Yetzer Hara, but at every stage of the game everyone feels like he's big, unless they're already sold to him, then they don't even notice.
Well, I think my Yetzer Hara on my size.
L'davin maskil, David HaMelech teaches us, Ashrei Nesui Pesha. Praised is the one that Hashem uplifted from him his rebellious sins. Kesui Chata'a, that God was willing to cover over his sins that he made in mistake. Chazal quote this pasuk as a way of life. Chazal say, Ashrei Nesui Pesha, praised is the person who is Kesui Chata'a, covers up his sins. Meaning, when you talk to God, between you and God, there's nothing to hide. He knows what's going on. But your neighbor doesn't know what's going on. And Chazal looked fondly upon a person who kept his sins to himself. No one has to know if you missed Shacharis this morning. That's between you and God. No one has to know if you've done certain sins that are between you and God. And you and God know. You have to do tshuva. But there's no reason to publicize it. People sometimes come to me and tell me, "I did something wrong." I say, "Well, we're Jewish. We don't have priests where you go and make confessions. You don't tell me, tell God. You want to figure out how to do tshuva? Okay, so let's figure it out. But I don't have to know what you did wrong. Quite the contrary, I shouldn't know." In Judaism, we say, if you need a rabbi's help to figure out how to do tshuva, so maybe figure out how to do it anonymously. Tell him about a friend who asked you, right? He doesn't have to know what you did. No one should know what you did other than you and God. Yes, sir.
Rabbi, about that speaking to God thing, like I read that Rabbi Nachman's in some book about when you speak to God, so I thought I'd try it out myself, but I just didn't get any replies. So how does that work? Like, how can you speak to Hashem and actually feel connected?
So maybe that's a fair question, but let's wait. That's not for here. Ashrei Adam lo yachshov. Yes, sir.
People also have to some of them like for that. The point of sharing things, isn't there a certain psychological necessity or emotional necessity sometimes for people to go to somebody and to let off that weight, meaning that there's this builds up. This is almost schizophrenic and situation or weight. The moment that you've given it over to somebody, seems to help. No?
I don't know. I have to think about it. I'm trying to think of an example where I understand what you mean. I have to think about it. I hear what you're saying.
Like pointing out for the person who feels this sharing, the experience, the human part of the person. The moment the person keeps all these heavy thoughts and emotions to himself, could lead to being increasingly uncomfortable with himself.
Right.
The moment he verbalizes it, it's...
I want to think about it. I hear what you're saying. Let's take an example. A guy was up for 3 hours doing improper things on the internet. Now he feels terrible with himself. He should feel terrible with himself. So now if he goes and tells his friend, he'll feel better about himself. He shared with someone what he did. That's what you mean?
I'm not suggesting as a way of doing things all the time.
I'm trying to envisage what you're referring to.
So you're making, let's say, it's one point. Obviously, I understand that not for every single sin that you do, major thing that you do, you should go to somebody. And if you say a person that there's a certain aspect of their life that they feel is negative, they're doing a very well. This has become part of themselves or something more constant. It's not just one off.
A guy's not succeeding in keeping Shabbos. So you're saying if he tells his friend, then what's the gain? I'm just trying to understand. I'm trying to understand the question. I'm just saying, let's take an example. We're inventing an example. A guy sees he's not succeeding in keeping Shabbos. Every time his cell phone rings, he answers. He ends up talking to his parents on Shabbos. So, now, what would be the gain by sharing that with a friend? I'm just trying to understand.
I'm not necessarily saying just sharing. I'm sharing with the right person.
So I'm saying sometimes you have no choice. If you want to think with someone how to figure out how to get out of it, so then you might not have a choice but to share it with someone. But we have to understand it's not the ideal. We try to avoid it. We try not to publicize things that were a sin between us and Hashem. That's between us and Hashem, and we have to rectify. You're saying sometimes a person needs help. So a person can email anonymously. It takes about 3 minutes to open a Gmail account. You open a Gmail account, call yourself unidentified questioner or whatever you want, and send an email and ask someone the question. People don't have to know it's you. People come in sometimes. I say, this sounds like something which maybe you'd rather I not know about you. Maybe I'll set you up with a different rabbi who doesn't know you and who will never know you again and can give you just as good, if not better, advice. Why should I know? You and I have an ongoing relationship. Maybe I shouldn't know that. Maybe, sometimes maybe I should, So,
Because the major part of it, psychotherapy comes into it, is precisely that.
To do what?
To give over narrative therapy. I don't know.
You don't know, you're talking to me about therapy. I don't know. A person who needs therapy can talk to a therapist about whatever he needs to, yeah. That's a different story.
But also on a more informal basis, let's say, like with a person, let's say with his friends, let's say with a friend, not even a rabbi, a person that has a real friend, isn't something that healthy for their friendship to be able to share with each other their difficulties and their struggles? It's part of the human kind of condition we're all in.
I have to think about it. I don't think so.
If not, you're constantly restraining yourself.
I think we're supposed to focus on the positive when it comes to other people. David HaMelech describes his friend as Asher Yachdav Namtik Sod. Together we share our secrets of learning Torah. Bevet Elohim Nalech Beragesh. I think the Torah wanted us to share positive things with our friends. I hear what you're saying. I'll think about it. Pasuk Bet. Ashrei Adam Lo Yachshov Adonai Lo Avon Vein Beruchho Rimiya. Praised is a person that Hashem doesn't count his sins against him anymore. That he has made complete tshuva. Not so easy. No, you know what complete tshuva means? Let's take the first point of tshuva. Regret. How many people regret what they did? You know, it's not so easy to regret. You know, it tasted good, that pork. Yeah, you think back and you say, I wish I didn't have that slice of pork. But I don't. I know I shouldn't have, but do I really regret it? Regret is something, even the first point of tshuva, it's something that has to be worked on. And of course, the Kabbalah La'atid, the person says, I'm never again going to go back to that. I wish I would have never done it. That's not easy. But when a person attains that level, so praised is that person. Now this is on condition, ve'ein beruchho remiya, that there's no falsehood in his spirit. Sometimes people do tshuva, and there's falsehood within that tshuva. So the truth is, we say any tshuva is good and you'll keep growing. But you have to know that the guy who David is praising is not the guy who has falsehood in his tshuva. We had a guy who came to Machon Meir once. He said, I've been all around the world and I decided I want to learn how to lead an Orthodox life. So I said, good for you. He said, do you know why? I said, no, I don't know why. So he says, I've seen all the girls all over the world, and there are no better girls than the Orthodox girls. I know they're not going to marry me if I'm not Orthodox. So I've come here to learn. He lasted about a few weeks. I mean, maybe 2 months. It doesn't work that way. Tshuva, if you want to grow, if you want to do tshuva, so a person has to try and be en beruchho remiya. He has to be where he's... there's no falsehood in his spirit. Tshuva is about truth. It's about reconnecting. It's about coming back. And the truth is that the people who experience tshuva, and I keep praying I should be one of them too, they always say that it's like coming back to the natural self, which is why we call it tshuva. When a person... you'll speak to a lot of people in the Giyur process too. I'm a part of the Giyur forum in different places. And all Geirim seem to say the same thing. Each one in his own way, but they have a very similar storyline, that I tried out a lot of things, and when I got back here, this just felt right. Just felt at home. This felt natural. Now, the philosophy is important, and everything else is important, but the truth is that tshuva, we call it tshuva, the return. It's returning to we're returning to what's right, but that's what David's saying. Ashrei Adam, praised is the person Yachshov Hashem Lo Avon, that Hashem doesn't count his sin. But that's provided that a person really does real tshuva. Now that takes time, and that's what David HaMelech continues in saying. It means it's a growth process. You can't. A person doesn't attain a whole tshuva in a day. It's growth, and it usually takes years. It's a process, and it has its ups and downs. Thank you. Lo yachshov means it's not part of the calculation anymore. Hashem is like, it's gone. It's finished with. Hashem doesn't. It's not part of the calculation. Now, to attain that level, a person has to do real tshuva. No. Yes, sir.
But Rabbi, David HaMelech himself made tshuva when came to him and told him, ask him about this, about the sheep and this, and they steal it and this and this, and they told him, you are the guilty one. He said, I'm guilty. And they remained.
Oh, so now we'll see the history for that. Now David's going to tell us about that. David says, Pasuk Gimel, Ki hecherashti balu atzamai. When I was silent, when I took a pause, I took a break from doing tshuva, so then, balu atzamai. I felt like my bones were rotting. Balu is like to wither. Bishagati kolayom. Because I would wail all day out of worry. Worry of what's in store for me. You know, we think David HaMelech, names Mirot Israel, he had the greatest songs, so sometimes it feels like he was never worried. He had his connection with God. David HaMelech tells us after he sinned, he would roar in fear of what punishments Hashem has in store for him. If you think about it, let's compare Shaul with David. When Shaul sinned, God told him he will lose the kingdom. And God left him. And Shaul, basically, he went into depression. When David sinned, the prophet came to him and said, Hineni mekim alecha ra'a mibeitecha. Evil will grow from within your home. You won't have enemies from without. From within, you're going to have problems. You destroyed someone else's home. You're going to see what it means to have destruction within your home. And then David has a bounty on his head, so to speak. He has a decree just waiting to happen. You know, the halacha says when you want to punish a child, you're not allowed to tell him, I'm still going to punish you. Because in a child's mind, the fear of what's to come is so great, so the Talmud quotes, it's a Braisa, it's a Maseches Derech Eretz, it says, there was once a parent who pointed his ear. That was the way they used to punish kids in those days. They'd pull him by the ear. So he pointed his ear, telling him, I'm still going to punish you. And the kid got so scared, he went and committed suicide. And the Talmud quotes more than one story like that, and that's why you're not allowed to tell a kid you're still going to get punished, because the fear of the punishment is greater than the punishment. Well, David HaMelech had just that. Hashem said, you said that the person should pay four times for that sheep, you're going to pay four times for what you did, David. And now, evil, bad will grow from within your home. What's going to come? Is it around this corner or that corner? David doesn't know. For the rest of his life, David has to live in fear. God has told him bad will grow from within his home, and he's going to suffer. And so David says, whenever I paused, ki echerashti, when I paused from focusing on my tshuva, balu atzamai, my bones would wither, and I tell myself what's wrong with me. How could I stop? How could I ignore my past, my errors, my sins? B'shagati kol hayom, I'd roar in fear all day. David describes roaring in fear. Fear. He knew he was going to get punished, and he didn't know what it would be. Yes, sir.
Oh yeah. Okay. In an imaginary world, if let's just say like the terrorist organizations decided to do shiva, like crimes against another person, like would that like, count, or would they not be able to do shiva?
So, in a nutshell, everyone could do tshuva.
Right, but it's a crime against someone, or they're hurting someone else.
The longer answer we could do in the question and answer session. In a nutshell, everyone could do tshuva, and everyone should do tshuva.
Right.
After we finish this chapter, we'll take a few minutes for questions, and then we'll try to deal with that. They're not the only ones. The Talmud records rabbis who erred and killed. The Talmud records a rabbi in the court who erred in his ruling in the court and executed a witness, and then he spent the rest of his life going to his grave and begging his forgiveness. A person can err, right? David HaMelech also erred and people died. So we'll talk about that, Be'ezrat Hashem. Yes, sir.
Right.
If it's on this point, so let's wait. Then it's not connected to the chapter. So let's wait till after the chapter. Okay, I'm with you, yeah.
So what about the concept in Shuvah of certainty, of bitachon in the Baruch Shuvah, and certain healthy attitude that perhaps a person needs to have to that process of Shuvah? The hilchot of Shuvah in a certain process, can a person really, is that an ideal to live in that kind of trepidation that perhaps I didn't?
Oh, no, so I think we've discussed... Right, so I don't think this is... again, it depends on what the person did. You know, if a person did a Chilul Hashem, which is what David did, so then he has a lot to do tshuva and worry about. You know, tshuva depends. I think most of you guys have... your tshuva process is more about fixing the future than fixing the past. Most of you guys, you didn't know anything. You grew up in homes which you couldn't know better. Your parents probably didn't know better. And then slowly but surely you learned. God doesn't expect a person to change the world in a day. God doesn't have those expectations of us. Just like it says in the laws of Gir, and just like the Rambam writes in the laws of how we treat the Kutim, the Karoim. He says all the laws of Karam are first generation Karam. Second, third generation, that's how they grew up. They don't know any better. We don't hold that against them. The children, that's how their parents taught them. How are they supposed to know any different? So, what?
What's that
term
you said?
Karam are the Karaites. Oh, right. They refused the oral tradition.
Yeah, yeah.
So, most of you guys, your tshuva is really focusing on how to build the future. Your tshuva isn't about the past. And the fact that as a person is developing his future and growing, he goes through stages, and sometimes it takes time till he's ready to keep Shabbat, and then suddenly finds himself lapsing back and moving forward. Well, the halacha expects that. Look in the laws of Gir. It says that after Gir, we expect the guy to keep mitzvot. And we also know that it's a fluctuation and it's a process. You don't look over his shoulder. You tell him, look, this is what you're supposed to do. You help him. You try to help him. But you don't look over his shoulder because it's par for the course. That takes a person time to grow. We don't have other expectations. We know that that's what's going to happen. That's why we recommend that people after the gear stick around Machon Meir for a little bit so that they stabilize the graph in an upward path. The fact that your graph was going upward before gear doesn't necessarily mean it'll continue that way after gear. But if you stay here after gear, you land a little bit after gear and continue what you've been used to, usually it's more likely that you'll be able to continue. Still, life is filled with fluctuations for everyone. I think that this is not so relevant to guys here, because what guys did here, they did the best they could given what they knew. Then they came to Machon Meir, discovered there's a different life to lead, and then slowly but surely a person learns. I don't think David HaMelech, we can compare ourselves to David HaMelech on that front. I think you're right. A person cannot spend his life regretting the past. David HaMelech also didn't spend his life focused on the past. He spent part of his time regretting very weighty sins that he did. You know, it's not a simple thing what he did. Chilul Hashem of that volume, that's like if you'd hear today that Rav Eliashiv tricked a guy into writing a divorce contract on condition. Rav Eliashiv took advantage of that divorce contract, took his wife, who's 12 years old, a little girl, and slept with her. I mean, that's a pretty hefty Chilul Hashem.
Wait, who did this?
It never happened. I'm saying if you heard of something like this, okay, you guys would be in uproars. That would be a tremendous Chilul Hashem. Well, David HaMelech was bigger than Rav Eliashiv. He was the king. He was the chief rabbi. And people were talking that he slept with someone else's wife. Technically, halachically, he didn't. Yeah. Practically, that's what people were saying. That weight of a Chilul Hashem, David HaMelech, if people say they wish they were dead, I'm sure David HaMelech wished he was dead 15 times rather than have that type of desecration of Hashem's name. So when David HaMelech describes his roar and his sorrow and his continuous sorrow, we have to remember the weight of his sin. He was on a different level. He was in a different place. Look, it worked. At the end of the day, Hashem forgave him. His tshuva worked. It didn't absolve all the punishments, but it worked. Give me one second.
Till death, right?
Okay. Yeah, David.
I have a question about this week's parsha. Should I wait till later?
Yeah.
Subject that's getting really late.
Solve 7 o'clock at night, guys. Come on.
We'll go for this.
Solve some of this punishment?
What?
Is Chuba also taking away some of the punishment?
I don't know.
Bye-bye.
Yes, sir. But only if it's on topic. You know, he's right. No, if it's about David,
it's about David Melech, about the, what we're reading.
Yes.
Yeah, we know you already.
Is suffering, like, has to be necessary for the process of Tshuva? Like, after you do Tshuva, you must suffer for the punishments like David did.
No.
Is that like...
Yes.
No?
Short answer. Yes.
That question is like...
I'm with you.
Why is it that stuck with David? Why is it a Mashiach and David? It seems like the whole internal, it seems like the whole David dynasty got sort of destroyed by.
We'll discuss that, and if you stick to the Navi classes, we're going to do that Bezrat Hashem next week. So if you want, we could discuss it in the question and answers. If you want, Mitzvah in 2 weeks. Next week and the week after that, we should cover that. Okay, back to Tehillim.
What Shevet was he from?
Shevet was David from?
Yehuda. I was thinking that. I think it's interesting that Yehuda is compared to a lion, and he's a more chill.
Ah, yafeh, very nice. Okay. He's saying, Shagti, I roared. And David is compared to a lion, and the Yehudah is compared to a lion, yeah. Pasuk Dalit. Ki yomam valayla tichbad alay yadecha. David HaMelech says, because I felt the weight of your hand upon me, Hashem, day and night. Remember, David is the one that holds God opposite him. And David says, I felt the weight. You gave me a decree, quite a decree. Remember what happened after David slept with Bathsheba. He lost the first boy, the child Bathsheba became pregnant with. His daughter was raped by his son. His son led a rebellion. His son murdered the brother who went with the sister. I mean, you're talking about David's life was miserable afterwards. David's on the run. David gets leprosy. He gets tzaras. Hashem leaves him. David was at a point at the end of his life where David was contemplating idol worship. He says, I can't handle this. What's going on here? David says, day and night, I felt the weight of your hand, Hashem. Nepach leshadi bechavonei kayitz sela. Nehepach leshadi. Leshadi, Rashi learns, is like leshad, the lush, the sap that is within me became bechavonei kayitz, like the dry of midsummer. It seemed like I was over. God, you took all the sap, all the strength out of me. And the person has to know that the tshuva process isn't easy. Sometimes a person's in the tshuva process and he's excited. You know, if you want to think of the tshuva process, Rav Burstein from Migdal Emek said, he said the tshuva process is like when you get engaged and married. The beginning is all excitement, it's beautiful. And everything is fantastic. And then suddenly it's, wait, this isn't what I was expecting. And then it's like, hey, is there a way out? And then you sit down, you start settling in, and you figure, hey, this can actually work. So the excitement that a person experiences in the beginning, it can't last for life. Life isn't like that. And David HaMelech says, you know, Tshuva, I felt the weight day and night. Tshuva, it's not right to describe Tshuva as all glorious. Sometimes people think they're doing about Tshuva a big favor. They tell them, when you do Tshuva, life will be beautiful. You'll have a beautiful Shabbos table. It's true. There is beauty, and it is the most beautiful life. It's true. But it's false to describe it as though after that, everything's roses. No, life is with difficulties. Being Jewish isn't easy. Being Jewish means you're going to close your shop on Shabbos, and your neighbor is going to keep it open, and he might do better in his business. It means that when the stock market tumbled last year on Yom Kippur, and the Jews who were in shul, they did not sell their stocks. Yes, their cell phones were off. I remember seeing a friend of mine got the the Post, I don't know what Reform newspaper there is, and they're showing how people are standing in shul with their cell phones, and they're describing how people are clambering to sell stocks on Yom Kippur. I'm thinking, no shame, on Yom Kippur, this is what the newspaper is showing. After Yom Kippur, they were showing me these pictures. So I don't know who's taking the picture. One of these, maybe it's the Jerusalem Post, I don't know which newspaper. So being Jewish isn't always so much fun.
Well, sometimes it saved us. Like a lot of people are saying Slichov, you know, when the Twin Towers hit.
We all like telling those stories. Right. I also like telling those stories. It's nice to tell those stories, but we have to be realistic. We're not always going to see that. We know that in the long run, this is what's good for us. Like the Rambam writes in Igeret Teiman, the best life on planet Earth is a life led in accordance with the Torah. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. We don't always see it in every moment of our lives. There are moments where it's difficult. So a person has to know. The tshuva process is a process which takes time, and takes time to settle in, and takes time to feel comfortable with it. And it's going to have its ups, and it's going to have its downs, and that's normal. And in the long run, it's the happiest life a person can lead. Yeah, but it's not like every day you're going to feel like getting up to daven. People will sometimes tell you, you wake up and you have that tremendous opportunity to talk to God. What a gift. It's true, it's a gift. It's 100% true. It's not true that you will feel that way every day. I wish you that you should. You should, work on it. But it's work, it's not easy. To feel that way, you know, how many times does a person walk into shul and say, I'm running late. No. Oh boy. Right? And he asks himself, let's see, if I catch that minion that's at the tail end of davening, and then I stick my head in here for a minute, can that count? Right? You're not thinking about God. You're thinking about your work. Well, we strive to lead a better life. We strive to be more true to our ideals. And we have to know that in the long run, it is the beautiful life. It is. But you won't feel it every day. And David's saying that very strongly. He says, I was at a point where I felt all my strength was sapped doing this tshuva. I felt me'epach l'shadi. I felt like the lush, the sap that's within me, b'chavone kaitz. I felt like it was dried out. Chatati. Yes, sir.
He sings roaring all day, and then day and night he feels the pressure. Can we think that he's referring to the day and night when he was screaming about his son that was going to die, and but then when he died he stopped?
It could be, but that would be limiting. It could be. It could be.
What would that limit?
Because that limits his day and night wait to 7 days. The boy died after 7 days. I don't know why we would limit it to that. You know, the curses, the promise that God said to him he would punish him, that was for life. That was until almost the very end.
But doesn't this language match what he did very closely?
It could be. I'm not precluding what you're saying. I agree. It could be. I don't know. It could be. Yes, sir.
Didn't David
No, he had many, many sons. No. Pasuk 8. Chatati odiyacha va'avoni lo chisiti amarti odeh aleif esha'ai ladonai v'ata nasata avon chatati sela. David HaMelech says, Chatati, my sins, odiyacha, I tell you. Guys, when was the last time you spoke to God and told Him what you did wrong? Good for you. Wait.
Maybe He laughed, I don't know.
Okay, maybe He cried, you also don't know. Chatati, odiyacha, David HaMelech says, I make known to you, I tell you what I've done wrong. When a person says, Slach lonu in Shmone Esrei, Slach lonu avinu ki chotonu, Mecha lonu makenu ki fashonu, he should pause and think back, what did I do today? Or what did I do in my past? And share it with Hashem. At whatever level he's holding of tshuva, part of tshuva is verbalizing, not to my friend, not to my rabbi, to God, what I've done wrong, what I regret. Vavoni, and my willful sins, you know, there are, there's a chet, that's a sin by mistake. There's an avon, that's a willful sin. I know I shouldn't be eating that. Okay, it wasn't rebellious, it was just because I felt like it. How many times do we know we shouldn't say Lashon Hara? And we do. Okay, I know I shouldn't be disrespectful to my parents. We all have those things. That's an avon. That's a sin. It's not a chet. Chet is a mistake. That's an avon. David HaMelech says, V'avoni lo chisiti. I didn't try to cover up my sins. I was honest with you, Hashem. Amalti, I said it is better, Odeh Aleifesh Ha'ai, that I confess my rebellious things to you, Hashem. Even the things that are rebellious, I admitted before you, Hashem. So Natan HaNavi comes to David and says to him the whole story with the sheep. He says there was a poor man, he had one sheep, a wealthy guest. The wealthy guest insisted, took his sheep. David said, that man's going to pay 4 times for stealing the sheep. And Natan tells him, you're the man. Uriah Hiti had one little girl, he had a wife. And you killed him, and you took his wife. So yes, he was rebellious against you, and you had him die at war. And you took his wife when legally she was divorced from him. But you're the man, David. What does David say? I've sinned. By the way, that's the difference between David and Shaul. When Shaul is approached by the Navi, the Shaul says, "Hakimoti dvar Hashem." I've upheld the word of God. And the Navi says, what do you mean? What are all these sheep? I told you not to leave anything over from Amalek. He says, oh, that which I did, the will of Hashem, I went against Amalek, but I left the sheep. The Navi tells him he didn't do the will of Hashem. He's saying, yes, I did. That was Shaul. David says, no, I was honest. I was straight. Chatati odiacha. I made my sin known. I admitted it. I admitted what I did wrong. And the product is, the end of the pasuk, and therefore, Hashem, you were willing to take the sin. That's what Natan tells him on the spot. Hashem is willing to forgive you. To the point where, if you think about it, it boggles the mind. The Davidic dynasty comes from Bathsheba, that girl. God sends Natan to tell David that boy, the second boy that's born after the first boy dies, God says, name him Yedidia, friend of God. Shlomo. And that's Shlomo. And he's going to be the next king. What does that mean? He did an avera, he did a sin, and yet Hashem says, you did tshuva, okay. That sin could be the product of the Davidic dynasty. Could have the greatest king of Jewish history, Shlomo HaMelech. Yes, sir?
But wasn't David beloved one? And then after Shlomo?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Alzot Yitpal. Yes, sir.
The first pasuk it talks about an action Hashem is doing, I think, when it says Kasuk Ba. And then this pasuk talking about an action David did when it says he didn't curse, he didn't do Kisiti for his Awon.
Right. So
can we learn any difference? That Hashem is kose het, but a person is kose or not kose awon.
I think so. Yeah, I think that's a very nice correlation. What you're saying, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah.
Did you learn anything from that? Because I can't by myself.
Well, I think that if we take the point that he's making, what he's saying is, notice in the first pasuk, David is describing that Hashem is willing to cover our sins. Kisui chata, Hashem is willing to cover it. And then in the pasuk we just read, David says, Avoni lo chisiti, I didn't cover my own sins. I don't cover up for myself. Now, maybe if we take the point you made, we can see here what Chazal teaches us. Modeh ve'ozev yerucham. That when a person is modeh, when he admits the truth, and then he leaves it, then God will have compassion over him. It's you see it with kids also. You try to teach a kid something, and he says, I didn't do it. And now you got to start from scratch. You have no one to talk to. I didn't do it.
Yeah.
You guys know that. Kid comes in with wet pants. My pants got wet. I didn't do it. You know, when you're toilet training a kid, they walk in and they tell you, the pants got wet. So I asked one of my kids once, how to get wet? So they got the bed wet too. So they said from the bed, you know. You know, and then you got nowhere to start. Like the bed got her wet. So okay, the truth is, in order for us to grow, we have to. If we are willing to face the truth, then Hashem says, "I'm willing to cover the truth." That's a beautiful point. What he said. That the first pasuk, he says, Hashem will cover it, provided what we read in this pasuk, that we don't cover it. David says, I didn't cover it. If I was willing to be honest with the truth, then Hashem was willing to cover it.
But on top of that, I was also saying, because the first one uses Hamda'ah, and David's possibly uses
Right. But if you look at the end of the pasuk, he says, Vatanasata avon chatati. It seems like avon might be a term that encompasses all type of sin. Even though avon has its specific meaning, we find in Hebrew that there are words that are both a generalization and a specific at the same time.
Is this nasata related to the first nasoy and the first pasuk?
Oh, I don't know. Could be. That's something that deserves work. The Malbim would be the commentary to analyze. Pasuk Vav. Al zot yitpalel kol chasid eilecha leit mitzo. Every chassid prays to you, Hashem. What does he pray for? That's the end of the pasuk. Le'et mitzo, he prays that when at the times that you make yourself available for his prayers, he prays to you. Le'et mitzo, the time that Hashem makes himself available. Now, what does that mean? So we say that on the one hand, wherever a person is, Hashem is listening. A person could talk at any time, at any place. There's who to talk to. On the other hand, we say that there are times and places and situations which are more conducive to our prayers being accepted. If a person is standing within a minyan, so then he has a better chance. Chazal say that before the minyan even gathers, Hashem comes to hear their prayer. If a person is praying at a shul, so our sages say, in a shul, Hashem is more interested in what people have to say. If a person prays during the period around Yom Kippur, right, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, so Chazal said that's a time that Hashem makes himself more available, so to speak, to our prayers. So the time, the place, the circumstance, all those have an impact. Chazal say a person who is ill, seriously ill, the Shechina rests above his head. So it's a great place to daven, part of Bikur Cholim. A person hasn't fulfilled the obligation of Bikur Cholim if he hasn't expressed a prayer for the one that's ill. When I visit the babies after I do circumcision, so I come to take off the bandage. After I do that, I stand there and pray for a minute. So parents always look at me, what are you doing? So I tell them, hey, there's a biblical mitzvah of Bikur Cholim with your son. He's ill. And the Shulchan Aruch says, you don't fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim unless you say a prayer for the sick when you're there. The Shechina is considered to be resting above his head.
Does the Shechina count as a
Sure. So, but you could say your own words in prayer. So David HaMelech says, any chassid, every chassid prays to you, le'et mitzo, at the time that you make yourself available in prayer. When he's praying to you, Hashem, he prays, rak l'sheitev mayim rabim elav lo yagiu. He prays that when there is a torrent of water, they shouldn't wash him away. So the torrent of water could be understood on multiple levels. It could mean that when the enemies come, they shouldn't be able to wipe them away. It could mean when, in general, there's destruction in the world. Chazal tell us that when there's andralamusia ba'ala olam, when there's some kind of massive disaster, an earthquake, or a tornado, or a flood, or any massive disaster, so then Hashem lets death reign. Hashem says, now I don't get involved. An exceptional tzaddik will have special protection. But the average tzaddikim, the average person, Hashem says, when there's an avalanche, when there's some major disaster, so then Hashem says, I'm not getting involved. Let nature take its course. So,
Hashem is nature.
Right, but there's an aspect where Hashem says, there are times where Hashem says, nature, mischief thou art afoot, take thou what course thou may, in the words of Shakespeare.
But I'm saying is that he created nature, so therefore, even if he says, "Oh, I'm not stepping in this time," in a way, don't you think he's still stepping in?
So that deserves a... Okay, I guess that is on topic. Rashi learns in the Pasuk in Eicha, Mipi Elyon lo tetze ha'ra'ot ve'atov, that God, so to speak, says, I pull my hands off. Sometimes God... give me just a second. Yosef, you need the money for the pizza? Or... Okay. Sometimes there are areas where God shows different levels of Ashgacha Pratit, depending on a person's level. Meaning, let's say the average Joe were thrown into the burning furnace by Amraphel, by Nimrod. God wouldn't necessarily interfere. When you have Avram Avinu, who's led a very, very pious life, so God interferes and says the fire won't touch him. Right?
Right.
So we can understand that when it comes to a miraculous saving of Avram, there, if you're Avram, so then God gets into the picture. If you're someone else, maybe yeah, maybe no. By the same token, Hashem made it that there are natural disasters in the world, and Hashem says, I won't necessarily get involved. If you have a special merit, there's a story, there are many stories like that, where people had specific merits that sometimes those merits came and saved them. So yeah, sometimes a person merits that.
A story and you check yourself.
You guys know the story of Binyamin HaTzadik. Binyamin HaTzadik, who was in charge of the tzedakah fund in town, and a poor widow came to him. It was a year of drought, and she asked him for a donation, and he said, I promise, my pushka's all empty. I got nothing. People, everyone's been needing. It's a year of drought. And she's standing there clutching her stomach, and she says, I got kids at home, and I'm telling you, it's been days since they ate. If you let me go without a penny, me and my kids are dying. It's over. I came to you as a last resort. I'm a widow. The kids are at home. It's been days since they ate anything. And what can I say? It's over if you don't give me something. And Binyamin HaTzadik, who was not a wealthy man, he went and took his own money, and there was a year where he couldn't rely, he was going to get his salary. It was a year when there was a drought and there was a shortage of food for everyone. And he took the little money he had to ensure that she and her children would have food, and he took care of them till the end of the drought, till it started raining and there was more food. And although he was a young man, the Talmud says he was once deathly ill, and he was lying in bed, and the doctor said, it's over. And our sages have on tradition that in heavens there was a ruckus. Angels walked in and said, God, it says in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin that God created the world from one man. Why did God begin creation with one man, Adam? To teach us the importance of each individual. That every individual equals a world. The whole world came from one man. So we have to appreciate what every person is worth. And if you save the life of even one person, you've saved the whole world. Because God purposely started the world with one man to teach us how valuable every individual is. So Binyamin HaTzadik saved so many people, the woman and her children. How can you let him die so young? And in heaven, they prolonged his life by over 20 years because of the lives he saved. So sometimes a person can have a specific merit which goes against the laws of nature. He had an incurable disease. The doctor said there's no way he's getting out of it. He had a merit that got him out of it. So sometimes, yeah, an individual has that. But in general, when there's a deluge, there's a flood, God very often says, I'm not getting involved. And so David says, the pious people always pray to you. When there's Shetev Maim Rabim, when there's great waters pouring down, which can be an allusion to many things, Elav lo yagiu, they shouldn't hit him. When it comes to the day-to-day, we pray about the day-to-day. But even in the day-to-day, we worry about the times when there's, God forbid, other things to worry about. Meaning that there are two types of prayers. So David HaMelech says, whoever's pious prays not only about now. He realizes that in a moment there could be an earthquake, a tornado, there can be great natural disasters or great attacks from enemies. And when he prays every day, Al zot yitpalel kol chasid elecha leet mitzo, when he has an opportunity to pray to you, he's by the kotel, or he has another opportunity where it's et mitzo, a time where you make yourself available, he prays, Rak l'shetev mayim rabim elav lo yagiu, just don't let the great waters come and wash him away. Meaning, there are two prayers that we have. We have the prayer about every day. And then there's a prayer that a person adds, worrying what might tomorrow bring, or what might the next moment bring. You know, in Haiti, it was 1 second, and suddenly the world changed on them. Right. It's in 1 second, the world changes on people.
Would that be an example where God's like, I'm knocking in your name?
It's an earthquake, yeah. Pasuk Zayin. Yes, sir.
What does the Zot refer to?
Zot, Elav lo yagiu. L'shetev ma'im rabim, Elav lo yagiu. Chazal had many interpretations in this pasuk. We chose one. The Talmud in Brachas gives many. The rabbis discussed, what is the Zot? What's he talking about? What does every pious person pray about? But we went with pshat. Yeah.
Ma'im rabim, can we relate that in to Shir HaShirim where it says ma'im rabim inechol lechapot et ha'ava?
Yeah, for sure. Because ma'im rabim over there and over here, Chazal learned is a reference to enemy, to the enemies. Ma'im rabim over there means all the enemies won't be able to extinguish the love between us and Hashem. And over here, ma'im rabim, Chazal learned, was the enemy forces when they attack in the land of Israel. Hak l'shet em ma'im rabim. When the enemies come in like a deluge, they shouldn't hit me. A flood. Pasuk Zayin. Okay. Ata seiter li mitzar titzereini. David the Melech says, I hide in your shadow when I'm scared of the enemy. Ata seiter li. I hide by you. Mitzar, from the enemy, titzereini, you protect me. Ranei falet tesoveveini sela. I surround myself with the song of escape. I always have the song of I made it. God always lets me make it out by the skin of my teeth. Pasuk Chet. Askilecha. By the way, this is also an important point. How many times do people say, you know, we made it? Most people have stories where they had close calls with death. And they like telling over those stories. They were in a near accident, or they were on a plane, or all kinds of things. I was almost in the Twin Towers. Everyone has a story. If you don't have one yet, life will give you stories. David the Menach tells us a point that people tend to forget. You know, there's a sad joke I got once as an email about a guy who goes to heaven, and they show him the different rooms in heaven. So he sees this angel is busy. Yes, what does he do? He's processing requests for Parnasa. He sees another angel busy. He's processing requests for children. He sees another angel busy. He's processing requests for Shidduch. Room by room, he goes by the angels, and he sees they're all busy processing requests. He comes to another room. There's this little cubicle. One angel sitting there just looking at his nails, doing nothing. They ask him, he asks, what's that angel doing? He said, they tell him, he's processing people who give thanks. How many people give thanks after they get what they've asked for? You know, we all know how to ask. How many people, you know, people focus very hard in the prayer, parts of prayer that involve what I want. But somehow when people hit modem, it's like, no. Modem is, giving thanks is just flown by. Notice that modem is the one time where we actually repeat the Shmona Esrei, right? Modem Chazal instituted, you say twice. You don't say any other part of the Shmona Esrei twice. Modem, you give thanks twice. It's not the same thanks, but you do thank Hashem twice. David HaMelech tells us, Ranei falet esoveveni sela, for eternity, I surround myself with the song thanking Hashem of how I made it out. That's also part of tshuva. How many people can say their whole family did tshuva? Most people, when they look around them, if their parents and their siblings did, their grandparents didn't, their cousins didn't, you look around and you guys made it out. You're not stuck there. You know, whenever I visit Chutzlaritz, I marvel. People are just surrounded and it's hard to get out of it. And I'm not talking now on a Zionistic level, Israel versus Chutzlaritz on a Zionistic level. I'm talking about the materialistic aspects of even, I don't want to say bad things about Jews, but you know, there's a marked difference between people who are here and people who are there. And I always ask myself, if I were there, would I be able to get out? It's not easy to get out. It's not easy. You know, by the time I was 20, I owned 4 cars. I ran businesses, I had a day camp, and I bought and sold cars. Great, I'm here already over a decade. I never owned a car. I didn't even have a license here. I have a license there, I don't have a license here. You know, life is very different here and there. But over there, you need a car. here, like, who needs a car? I mean, I guess if you live in a yeshuv, you need a car. But, you know, that life is different. And it's not easy to get out. And if you look around you, there's a lot to say thank you for that you got here. You know the story there, but for the grace of God goes I. Yeah? There was, you guys don't know the story, okay? What was his name? Winston Churchill. Loved getting drunk. And Winston Churchill was always drinking.
Okay.
And he once walked by a drunk who was wallowing in his vomit in the street. And he looks at the drunk and he says, "There, but for the grace of God, goes I. If not for God's grace, that would be me. I'm also a drunk. I also vomit. He's doing it in the street. I do it up in the Capitol, you know. But the only reason I'm not him and he's not me is because of God's grace." And the truth is, it's a true line. It's a correct way to look at the world. When we look around ourselves, we have to recognize that what we have here, that we made it out, and we made it out of many things, every one of us, or every one of you, Alvai, I should, it's a gift. And we have to sing for it. David the Melech sings. He says, "To Soveveni, I'm surrounded with song." We shouldn't focus only on the previous psukim where David HaMelech describes the weight of the fear. We have to remember also the psukim where David HaMelech says, "I'm surrounded with song. I'm surrounded with thanks." That's a tremendous balance that David HaMelech had. The balance on the one hand to understand the weight of his sin. On the one hand to recognize his responsibility to do tshuva. And on the other hand to live a happy life, not a depressed life. A life where he recognizes the good that Hashem gave him and he's surrounded with song. Pasuk Chet, Askilecha Ve'orecha B'derech zut eilech Yatza alecha Eini. David HaMelech says, Askilecha, and you'll notice this is the same root as the beginning of the chapter. David HaMelech says, "I turn to you for counsel. Teach me, b'derech zu telech. Teach me how to go, where to go." David HaMelech says, "And I turn to you, the Jewish people. Askilecha, I'm teaching you, b'derech zu telech. This is the way to go. Askilecha ve'orecha, I'm teaching you. I'm giving you the way. Yatza alecha eini, and I'm alluding to you, so to speak. I'm winking at you, showing you how to go." Meaning, this chapter can be understood on the simple level, and this chapter has multiple deeper meanings of how to lead one's life and how to lead one's tshuva. Al tiyu kesus keferid ein havin. David Amel says, don't be a horse. Don't be a mule. He doesn't have understanding. B'metek v'resen edyo livlom ba'al kerov eilecha. You have to shut his mouth even when you're adorning him. The mule doesn't understand what you're doing, if it's to his advantage or not. And he might bite you, even though you're coming to put a crown on him, to groom him, to comb him, to do things he'd enjoy. The mule, the donkey, doesn't understand what's good for him and what isn't good for him. So you always have to shut his mouth. So too, David HaMelech says, take note of what's happening in your life. A person has to be different than a mule. He has to recognize the good that's happening to him, the bad that's happening to him, why it's happening to him. Says David HaMelech in Pasuk Yud, Rabim machovim larasha. The wicked suffer a lot. Ve'abotech ba'donai chesed yesovivenu. And he who has faith in Hashem is ultimately surrounded with kindness. And it takes an open eye to see it. David HaMelech says it's easy not to see it. It's very easy for a person to ignore it. Hashem, David says, take note. Simchu v'adonai v'gilu tzadikim v'aninu kol yishrei lev. And so David concludes. And I think this requires a lot of thought why David concluded his chapter about tshuva with Pasuk Yudalef. After all, he's describing the weight of God's hand. After everything he's saying about how he roars in fear, what's his final instruction to us? Simchu v'ashem. Be happy in Hashem. Ve'gilu tzadikim. And rejoice, righteous ones. Ve'alninu, and give song, kol yishrei lev, all you who have a straight heart. Don't wallow in the past. Give the proper weight, give the proper time, give the proper tshuva, but life is about being happy with Hashem. That's where David, that's the punchline. David concludes this, simchu, gilu, haninu. Be happy, rejoice, give song.